started. I don't want us to go long with this, but this is a follow-up to last week where I was trying to get us thinking along the line of spiritual gifts, and I just wanted to do a quick review of what we talked about last week. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but in preparation for this, Scripture shows that in each group, each part of the body, Christ gives each group what they need. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 10. When you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about that there was manifestations, there were signs and wonders, and gifts of the Spirit were used, and these were signs of God's presence. Working together, showing teamwork is necessary, that some planted, some watered, and that's all part of using your gifts. Paul demonstrated that his job was to teach and to be an apostle, not to go baptizing. That was other people's responsibility, so that there was a need for us to know and focus on our area of giftedness. Dennis, if you could go to the next slide. This is just a review of the background for being able to identify and use our spiritual gifts. And there is a reality that when it comes to spiritual gifts and some of the things that Paul was addressing in his writings to the Corinthians, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, is that they were falling into two categories. There were those who had been gifted in more obvious and identifiable gifts, and they were starting to get very proud of the fact that they had certain gifts. And he had to deal with that. Because a gift means you didn't earn it. It was given to you. You had no say in the matter. And then there was a group in the Corinthian church that were saying, I don't care what the Holy Spirit says. I'm really not gifted, and I'm not going to use my gift. And I was behind the door when they were passed out. And yet Scripture says we are all given spiritual gifts to use. So we've got to avoid falling into the two categories of having pride in our gift or thinking, or more importantly, acting like you have none. And that is not true. That is not scriptural. Also, the admonition was that when we are looking at our gifts, that it doesn't matter what gifts, and Paul's whole chapter 13 is, if it is not done in love, then it is not acceptable to God. Talked about that the gifts are really intended for us while we're in this physical state. I believe there's a scriptural component that when we become spirit ourselves, that either we will have all the gifts or that they won't be necessary to build up the body because we'll already be part of an eternal body. And then Paul's instructions to Timothy that they must be exercised, that they have to be used for their intended purpose. And there's several admonitions from Paul to Timothy to use the gifts that you've been given. Dennis, could I get you to the next slide? One that I didn't have up there is that we can quench the Spirit, and we have to avoid that. And sometimes that can be by discouraging people, or deciding it's not worth it, it's too much work. There is a reality that in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:19, that we are told, quench not the Spirit, that we have the ability to quench the Spirit within us or within other people if we're not careful. And yet Paul also talks a lot about spiritual gifts in other verses, just as part of the reality that if you look at these, that there's one, we have different spiritual gifts, Romans 12:6, that differ according to the grace given to us. We didn't decide what the gifts were. God and the Holy Spirit were used to allocate gifts to us according to the grace, the measure of grace given to us. And grace, we'll look at the word a little bit more deeply in a minute or two, is that we have done nothing to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to deserve grace. It is unmerited favor, unmerited pardon from God. And so according to that, he's given us different gifts. Romans 1:11. Paul is writing to the church there. He's longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Paul might have had a number of different spiritual gifts, but one of the reasons that he was writing to them and wanting to see them was that he could give them a spiritual gift to strengthen them. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, we read, "So with yourselves, since you were eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in them for building up the church." The point is, with spiritual gifts, it's okay to want them, it's okay to strive for them. It's important, though, that they are used for building up the church. So let's go to the next slide, if you would, Dennis. There are really a very focused number of verses in Scripture that relate to spiritual gifts. They're not significantly shown all around, but they're found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. They're found in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And then verses 28 through 30, and finally in Ephesians 4:11. So that there's a very focused spot that are specifically addressed to the spiritual gifts. Dennis, if you go to the next slide. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read verses 10 and 11. And this is something that, again, all my verses are from the New Revised Standard Version. That's something that I particularly use and like. But we read in verse 10, I'm going to stop there. The context of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a church in the midst of a tremendous amount of persecution. The world that they live in is against them. It is the darkness that was talked about earlier that was pervading the Roman Empire, and early Christians were suffering a great deal of persecution. And he was trying to encourage them. He was trying to get them to hang together. He was trying to say, it will be okay, there is a great future, but you have to keep on doing what you know you should be doing. And so the context is that they should be loving one another in the midst of suffering, in the midst of great persecution at the time. So in verse 10 we read, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." The context being, when things get tough, people hunker down and people withdraw. He's saying, no, you need to serve each other with the gift that you have received. And then he says, "Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ." And so what Peter is breaking down to the church at the time, he says, really, and this is a way that it can be looked at, there's speaking side of things and there's a serving side of things. And whatever gift you've got, he's not so focused on the specific gift in its use, other than that if you've been gifted in the speaking side of things, and there's a whole bunch of them, words of encouragement, words of wisdom, teaching, there's a whole bunch that relate to the speaking side, then those who are gifted in the ministering side, there's a whole bunch related to there. And so it can be proposed that Peter is identifying, look, do your job, you've been gifted, serve the brethren, and it basically boils down to these two sides, speaking. Understanding what the will of God is, understanding what the Word of God is, being able to identify and discern, and then those who go out and minister and serve in so many different ways. So Dennis, could you go to the next slide? So what we have when you start looking at these, and I would like to read these verses, these are the way it's described in Scripture. Now, I've read several books on spiritual gifts, and people surmise that, well, there's a whole bunch of gifts that we have that are spiritual that are not there. All I can say is that's not found in Scripture. I can't say they're wrong, but that's not found in Scripture. Pardon? A number of the authors will say, hey, there's many other spiritual gifts than what's found in the Scripture. And I can't dispute it, but all I can say is these are the only ones found in Scripture. Okay? Prophecy. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because what we start off with is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that talks about the two breakdowns. But let's go to Romans chapter 12. I just wanted to read these because we find in verses 6 through 8 the very specific gifts that are mentioned here. The whole issue is, you starting off before verse 6, is that we're being told, don't let it go to your head. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. You did nothing to earn this. It was a gift. So how are you to get proud over something you didn't earn or do? It was appointed to you. And so in verse 6, we read, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we're all given different gifts, and it's based on the grace of God. How he determined that, how they've decided that, how we actually get them, I don't know. But I accept it because he says it. And so he says, a gift of prophecy in proportion to faith. Prophecy, I want to make clear as we get into it probably next time, the word prophecy does not mean like we think of an Old Testament prophet where we're only doing prophecy if we're telling the future. Prophecy in its Greek meaning is inspired speaking, that the Holy Spirit is part of the discussion, that the Holy Spirit, it does not prevent someone from telling of the future. But we can read in Hebrews 2:1, it says, in times past, God spoke to us through his prophets and many men of old, but in today he's now spoken to us through his Son. Well, his Son speaks to us as Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, and we have to let that do that. So there is the gift of prophecy. In verse 7, there's a gift of ministry in ministry. Those who serve others in so many different ways, and we'll talk about that. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. What's interesting as I start reading these, I can think of specific individuals that I've met along the way that whenever you think, especially exhortation, I can think of an individual in Wisconsin. Whenever I talk to Hal, I come away uplifted. He is the Barnabas of the church. He's just so encouraging in exhortation. The giver in generosity. There are so many people who are generous in their time, resources, food, prayers, money. There's so many that are that way. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. And so what we have there is a number of gifts that are identified in this chapter that are given according to the grace that's been measured out to us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where, you know, he starts off the whole chapter talking about spiritual gifts, that I would not that you were uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. But as we go through that, it's not until we get to verse 7, again, speaking of gifts, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. The utterance of wisdom. That means you have to speak. You have to communicate it. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The key I'm trying to get is, as we look at spiritual gifts, it's not what you get, it's only when you give it out. What good is knowledge if you never share it? What good is wisdom if you never share it? And so the whole point in all of this is that we've been given these things, but we are to use them. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, I interpret faith in this context as above and beyond the faith that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. There's a faith that his life and death paid for our sins. There's a faith. But this, to me, sounds like there's something unique and super. And I've met people that their faith is inspiring. But faith is a gift of the Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Who doesn't want to know those who've been blessed with the gifts of healing? To another, in verse 10, the working of miracles. I almost associate that with healing. Miracles. Form miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. Some people were gifted in various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then we're reminded all of these are activated by the one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. We did not have a say in the matter. They've been handpicked for each and every one of us. Let's go on to chapter 12, verse 28, because there's a whole bunch of discussion about the body, how we're all parts of the body. We're all very familiar with that example. But let's go on to verse 28. Well, 27 summarizes it. Paul is writing, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Together we compose the body at large. Individually we have our part to play." And then he says, "And God has appointed in the church a totally different kind of gifts." He says, first, he appointed apostles. Now, I do not believe that when he says first, that he means these are the most important, then something else is second important, and then third. But he started with the apostles. First he trained disciples, and then he sent them out as the apostles. So he started. First I started with apostles. Then he says, then I sent out inspired teachers. Or inspired speakers, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. And then he says, hey, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, that's not the way it's set up, that not everybody has the same gift. But he says, strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. So there's a number of duplicate, and you can see as you go across here, a lot of these gifts are repeated. So at the end of the day, depending on how you want to count tongues or interpretation of tongues are two different things, there are a number of gifts that Paul is dealing with. And then finally, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is an interesting thing in that in chapter 11 of Ephesians 4, it speaks specifically of gifts that were given to the church. Gifts that were given to the church. And it says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the point he says is I've given these gifts to the church. Why? In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So, scripturally, what we read is that Christ, as the head of the church, says, I'm going to give you individuals who fill different roles. Not that they're more important, but that they have roles. Apostles. I used to think there are no more apostles. I disagree with that now. An apostle means one who is sent out. An evangelist is one who is not associated with a specific congregation, but goes around and does a lot of teaching more to new people, to draw people into the faith. And then once you get them, he appoints pastors and teachers so that those people who are called have a place to go, to learn, to be taught, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So what that tells me is that the goal of it is at the end, all of us are in the work of ministry. And this is, again, what it says that God, that Christ has given to the church for a specific purpose. Anybody have any questions or comments? Is something, Gary?
Just a simple thing. You're not, but I think of those positions. I mean, in the past, we've thought of them as positions of authority, but really, they're positions of service.
Absolutely.
They're good at that particular area. It may be leadership, but it's not necessarily authority like we've thought of in the past.
Right. You shall not have dominion over their faith, but be helpers of their joy. But that doesn't mean there aren't responsibilities and obligations that come with those different roles.
Yeah, like what I was studying this week was that it's not to lord it over like we've known in the past, but it's actually Jesus Christ came and he's a gift to us to give us eternal life. And these spiritual gifts that we have are to help other people. It's like we're a sacrifice like Jesus was, because we are to use these gifts to help others come along.
I know many of us in our past, Dennis raised his hand, many of us in our past experienced misuse of some of these positions. That doesn't mean that they aren't biblical, they aren't right, and that they aren't gifts to the church.
Now, Christ wanted us to learn to be servants. That's why Jesus made the comparison of the Romans, you know, they lorded over, and he did not want his people to be that way. Now, while we're speaking about this, I have a question for you. Do you believe that there are ranks in the third heaven?
Well, I believe through my studies in the cherubim, the seraphim, the angels, the archangels, yes, that there is a hierarchy. We're talking about in Ephesians 6 is principalities and powers and dominions. Each one of those are associated with a different breadth of authority. And so that the example in Daniel where the angel came and said, it wasn't until the archangel Michael came, and the prince of Persia, that there are levels. I do believe in my studies of the cherubim and the seraphim and the 24 elders and the seven spirits, and there's a whole bunch in the spirit realm that I believe there is a hierarchy. God works that way. He says Satan is the god of this world. He is over all the world, and I'm sure he has fallen archangels and fallen angels, and he was, I think, a cherub, so I do. Agreed. But we're told in the church we do it differently. You shall not have dominion, but you shall serve them. So, Dennis.
I've always looked at this as a family because, I mean, the analogy is inescapable to me, at least. When my kids were little, I was the authority, but I wasn't better. I was just had the job as a father to raise them up. Well, now they're bigger and stronger than me. And I think all of you recognize, for example, Miles has some talents, like if you want to cut a tree down, you wouldn't want me, okay? But in the end, my only influence on them is influence of being the dad. So I'm not over them, but they do sometimes defer to me on certain situations. But while they're growing up and learning, I was in charge, and I took that seriously, so was Michelle. But I think it's the same with the church. He's not saying we're better than everybody else. He's saying, I gave you as a group some abilities so you all grow up together, just like with my family. We assigned certain things to Miles, to Garrett, to Marisa, because they were better at certain things. But here, I'm seeing the same type of thing in church. So the problem is, you know, if a father becomes abusive, you know, then no one wants to have a father. But I loved my father, and I never had a problem with it. But I can see where, as we went through other organizations, that was not a pleasant thing. But God said, this is the way I put it together. Not because someone's better. It's because I've given you a gift to help everybody else. That was the way I've always
been, family-wise. And I think that we, whoever is gifted in these areas, has to be careful. They don't get prideful or they don't dismiss it, but that these are gifts to the church that Christ and the Holy Spirit have picked. And I would hope that we would not reject, because of our past, that you can't have teachers, that we're all, or we can't have pastors. Go ahead, Dennis.
Sorry, I just want to add, I don't know if you were going to cover it, but after 1 Corinthians 12, you go to 13, and he shows, I show you a better way. Without love, all of that is nothing. So it's based on love, all these things he's given.
Absolutely.
Us.
That it's worthless to God. Worthless to God. Anybody else have a... Sure.
I think that's true. There has to be authority in a family for children. But the reason I think God said these are jobs to do and not necessarily to be lorded over anyone, in fact, pride was one of your first issues that we have to be careful of, is that we're still human beings. And even these people, whoever they may be, that have these positions, will make human mistakes. And to say, I'm the boss, and I don't care if it's a mistake, do it anyway, is where we can go wrong.
Right. And we all have historical knowledge of or experience of wrong authority. Just a reality. Whether it's in a family or whether it's in the church. Anybody else have any questions on this? Because there's lots of things up there that somewhere, somehow, I would really like to have in our fellowship people with the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. Wouldn't that be cool? Need a miracle? And it's not a vending machine. God is not a vending. They're called manifestation gifts as we get into it. But there are times when people have been given those gifts and they're necessary for the church. And he's blessed them with us with them. Dennis, go to the next slide, if you would. Going back to this, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to a group of Gentile church people in the big cosmopolitan city who had been given a bunch of gifts, and it was causing lots of problems because they were segregating. Look how important mine is and how lousy yours is. And all of a sudden, there was a hierarchy. The issue is, though, when you really read it in the King James, the word gifts isn't there. He says, now concerning the spiritual. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts, so every single commentator recognizes it was implied, spiritual gifts. But if you look in the King James, it's italicized. Gifts is not in the original. It was added because of the context. But the word now concerning the spiritual, that I do not want you to be uninformed, as it relates to gifts. There's the Greek word. This is a Thayer definition, not a Strong's. It's a Strong's word you can see up there. That's the English of the Greek, the pneumaticos. But it pertains to one who's filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So, brethren, concerning those who have been given the Spirit of God, we're going to talk about this so you're not uninformed. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, Dennis. The word for gifts, everywhere it's used, is charisma. You ever heard of charismatics? Charismatic movement? What does that mean when you hear the charismatic movement? Usually it's associated with what? Okay, being charismatic.
Became a known word. And you were like friendlier or, you know, just...
Somebody's got charisma.
Yeah, charisma.
Somebody's got something special about them. A lot of times the charismatic movement has to deal a lot with tongues, because that's a very cool manifestation of, look how unique, look how special, look how whatever. Dennis? Or Aaron?
John Belushi doing backflips down the aisle in the Pentecostal church in Blues Brothers.
There you go. But you understand where some of these terms come from or whatever? It's actually based on the Greek word for spiritual gifts. The gifts, and again, a lot of this is Thayer. Strong's usually just does a word or two. But a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. You cannot earn a gift. If I brought you a gift and gave it to you, but you said, well, you owed me that because I gave you 2 hours of my time, then it's not a gift. You've earned it. And what we have to keep going back to is that whatever gifts we've been given, we did nothing to earn them, just like we did nothing to earn our salvation. It was by grace we are saved through faith, not works, so it would be of our own doing. That's just not the case. Another definition under charisma is grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church. The gift of healing, wow, that's a power that you just can't call on demand. Or miracles, or even serving someone, words of wisdom. There's all these things that each individual is distinguished by them, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit and the Spirit in man, they have to work together. Spirit in man needs to be subject to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to come in with a sledgehammer. And finally, under that, a spiritual endowment or a miraculous faculty. Go to the next slide, if you will, Dennis. We might have to go back to this one. But that's the word for gifts. And it is so associated with the very next word in the Strong's, charis. They're only one apart, but it's called grace. And grace is goodwill, loving kindness, favor, unmerited pardon. And what to me is unique about this, when we understand that we are given this by grace, by unmerited favor, by unmerited pardon, but grace is usually associated with our salvation, right? It's something that we get. Yet the charisma, the gifts that we're given, are not intended for our benefit. They're only for the people that you're supposed to use them on. It's a totally 180. Grace is for us. Charisma is for the other. And we need to keep that in mind, that it's by grace we've been given this, but the whole point of it is to give. Now it goes back to, it is better to give than to receive. Eileen, you have a comment or a question?
This morning I noticed the word forgiving. The last part of it says giving. Whoa, that's pretty inspiring. For giving. You forgive somebody, you're giving.
Okay.
So it's pretty interesting.
Okay. Anybody have another comment on either charisma, which is the Greek word for gifts, or grace? Charis. One is what we get, the other is what we are supposed to give. Okay, I think we're getting close to the end of this section. Dennis, can you go to the next? Okay, I did have some others that I was going to do, but I want to save them, because next time I would like to speak, what are the gifts really? You know, we can talk about what is a gift of wisdom or utterance of wisdom or utterance of knowledge, or when it says gift of helps, what is that really? And what I'd like to do is talk about the meaning of the word, because there's some really powerful things when you study into what that word means and how it's used in Scripture, that those things start identifying what that gift looks like. In your, what purpose? Why do we need this gift? Categories: manifestation gifts, the speaking gifts, the organizational gifts, the serving gifts. What Aaron did, I appreciate that, Aaron, that you sent that out. I would ask you all to take that test or find tests just like that. I've got some handouts I'm going to be bringing that they're to guide us. They don't necessarily, and sometimes you'll find that you have multiple even things or it's all skewed one to another, and what that's going to help us do is maybe some of your knowledge and understanding is not as detailed as it should be, so you understand, oh, that is my giftedness and here's how I can use it. And that's where I want to get into ultimately is how do we use our gift? What does it look like? That's always been my issue is, okay, you tell me all this stuff, but what does it mean to me? And here's now the way I like to receive. I can't imagine how much better my life would be if I was on the receiving end of all your spiritual gifts. How that, wouldn't you love that if everybody was using their gifts? And because charisma is to be outward, that is to be given to somebody else so that they can be the beneficiary of it, so that they can be built up, so that the body can be built up. Wouldn't we all love that if everybody was totally using their spiritual gift and we were receiving what Christ has put in us to build up the body? Pardon?
Don't you feel that way?
At times I do. At times I do. But I've also, the reality is I've talked to people who said, I don't have a gift. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to use it. I literally had somebody say, I don't believe it. Well, what are we lacking when somebody says, I don't have one and I don't believe it? And so that's why I want this topic, because we have got a lot that we can offer. Rick.
I think for somebody who says they don't believe it, as opposed to the person that says, I don't know what my spiritual gift or gifts are, they say, I don't believe it. To me, it reminds me of the parable of the talents or the pounds, where the third individual just took his talent, whatever he had, and buried it in the mud. And then when the Lord came back, you know, right, he didn't know what to say. So,
and I hope it's not the case, because what I believe could happen is that the spirit has been quenched and that they've been so discouraged or they've been so put down or they've been so whatever has happened to them that they've quit looking, quit trying, quit hoping, because I don't know anybody that doesn't want to contribute, that has something that God has handpicked just for them to use for the benefit of others. And to help unleash that, to help identify that, to help, I guess, inspire the use of that, how it's going to affect us as a group. So I hope that we don't act that way, but that we can encourage people to identify and use.
Just a quickie. When someone feels like they don't believe that they have a gift, they're really saying, I don't believe God. So you almost have to go back to, do you believe the Bible is God's infallible word, is where it must start. And then, like you said, even today a few times, I'm not sure about this, but I know God's word says it, so I'm going to do it. Sometimes you just have to have that much faith.
Yeah, I just want to thank Aaron for sending that out last night. I didn't look at it till late, so I stayed up until I was like falling asleep looking at it. But I took one of the tests, and it was pretty interesting. And you know, I didn't do it all because I was falling asleep, but that was really good, Aaron. Thank you.
I was worried about that because I did take that test, and nothing came in the mail. I mean, even I had to take it twice, so I was worried. But what I wanted to point out is something that Tim Clary had said in the old organization. He had played with Aaron the guitar, with his son. It was very humorous. I think it was at Utica. It was a talent show. And we had talked about that before. He said, you know, my fingers are hurting because I hadn't played in a while. Because he said it used to be that if the minister said you didn't have it, you didn't have it. You only had a gift if they told you had it. Of course, that's obviously very wrong. But the fact that he was encouraged and now he's played his guitar more means, yeah, we need to analyze, not listen to someone else. Oh, of course, your wife. That might be a good idea. So that we do have those gifts. I agree with what was just said.
Okay, next time I speak, I do want to get into the specifics. We're going to cover each word, each gift, and go through what does that really mean. And hopefully, along the way, if you've been taking some of these tests or not necessarily tests, but they're to help guide you in the thinking process. But you know what I've also found is the best way to understand your spiritual gifts is to go ask somebody that knows you. Because the gift of God wants to come out. And when people are around you, you're going to do what either feels natural or feels good because we want to give. And so there are some people that I can say, oh, you're very compassionate. You're very exhortive. You're very giving. You're very generous in all these. You're good in these areas. And so ask those who know you. Ask those who know you. Because what we will find, maybe this group doesn't need an apostle. Why would we be given? But maybe we need lots of people who are willing to serve or evangelize or whatever. I don't know what God really has. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to guide us to do. What this part of the body can contribute to the greater body. And I really believe strongly that if we can start getting to this where we understand the background, the context, the meaning, the purpose, and then how to use them, watch what's going to happen. Watch what's going to happen. God's called us together for a purpose and a reason. And he's expecting us to grow and to use our gifts. So that'll be what we cover next time.